Okay. I just turned off my phone. Good morning, everybody.
Beautiful
music.
What?
What?
Beautiful music.
Beautiful music.
All right.
Laura is the door for.
This is not working. All right. Learning Sefer Bereishis is an exhilarating experience. It's a spiritual journey. But there are danger signs. You have to be very, very careful. Because everybody can read Chumash Bereishis. And then, you know, everybody is a clinical psychologist and a clinical doctor, and especially today that you can Google anything you want, and every kind of shop that you can imagine is going to come up. So you have to be very, very careful. It may be true. The Gemara says that there are 70 faces to Torah. So I think it was the Bris Yechav Abel Salvation who once said, Shivim Panim La Torah, 70 have a punim, and the others haven't come punish, punimnish. I don't know how I'm going to translate that into English, but it means that there are some shatim that are real Torah, and there are others that, not really Torah. The most dangerous parsha of all is Parshas Toldos. Most dangerous parsha. Yaakov buying the birthright, Yaakov receiving the brachos. It seems like there's not much communication between Yitzchak and Rivka. I watch psychologists and even rabbis have done the poor Parshas Toldos. It's a rachmanis. I feel so bad. Yitzchak and Rivka and Yaakov cannot speak on their own behalf. And it's bad. It's bad. It was a very profound statement. So what I really want to do is today's shiur, and if we don't finish it in time, we can continue next week or the week after. I just want to give two what I consider extremely important rules for learning Chumash. And for learning Chumash Bereishis more than any other. The first one is simple. Read the Chumash. Don't read into it all of your phobias, your mishigasim, your psychology, your philosophy. Don't read in. Find out first, what does the text say? And many have made terrible mistakes because they just couldn't read it. And we're going to give a classic example of how to read a Pasuk Chumash. And the second thing is always to keep in mind that we are talking about the Avos and the Imamos, our fathers and our mothers, and they deserve the same consideration that you would give to your own biological father and mother. You're not going to go looking for all of their mistakes and their errors and create all sorts of ideas about what they should have done and what they didn't do. And don't make it all up. Approach the others and the emos with a sense of respect and awe. And remember also, they can't defend themselves. So you feel free to say whatever you want. It's like this. They pulled the wool over his eyes. Oh, he pulled the wool over nobody's eyes. All right, well, let's begin. As far as I'm concerned, it begins with a Rashi, a Rashi in Parshas Bereishis. How do you like that? V'ha'odom, number one, v'ha'odom yodas kavo ishto. Now, man had known his wife Eve, v'atara, she conceived, v'atelet is kain, and she bore kain, v'atomer, she said, kaviti ishav Hashem, I have acquired a man with Hashem. The English translation here is very good, is very good. And Rashi is going to explain what's so special about the words v'ha'odom yada. Simply said, what Rashi is going to explain, and we'll read it in a moment, Rashi is going to tell us, you know, that it could have been written another way. In Hebrew, it could have been written Vayeda Adam, and Adam knew his wife. But it doesn't say that, it says Vaha Adam Yada. Now, just, this is not essential to the shir, but just in passing, we can say a shir on this on its own. The Torah is never squeamish when it comes to talking about intimate relationships between husband and wife. The word yada over here, no, is not like, you know, we don't really want to say what happened, so we use the term yada. No, 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 the term yada has a tremendous amount of meaning to it, because the term yada is really going to describe to us what the true relationship between husband and wife is. The true relationship is one of the idea of knowing one another intimately, intellectually, neshama-wise, and it's used throughout Tanakh. God himself says, in Parshat Vayera, Rashi says, and God says, am I going to conceal from Avram that which I plan to do to the cities of Sodom and Amora? He yedatev. I know him, that he is going to command his children after him to keep the way of God. And Rashi says, yedatev, I love him. God says about Avram, I love him. And Rashi says, because if you love somebody, you really want to know them. What they're like. What are their hopes? What are their concerns? You have to really know. Physical intimacy is not a physical act in and of itself. It's an act that takes place between people who know and care and are concerned with one another. The word yoda is not a euphemism for intimacy. It's a description of a relationship. And I've only touched the very surface, because that's not the point of the shir. The point of the shir is, it says, v'ha'odom yoda. And the English translation of it said is good, men had known. It doesn't mean that's what's being said in the pasuk here happened now. It happened earlier. At Rashi says, v'ha'odom yoda. Now the man had known kvar, already, from before. Kodem ho'inim shomawa, prior to the above topic. Kodem shakota, before he sinned, v'nitzav migan Eden, and was driven out of the Garden of Eden. The parasha that immediately precedes this is the story of the serpent and the eating from the Eitz Hadar, and men being cast out of the Garden of Eden. So now, right afterwards, it says, v'ha'odom yoda, so it's we can call it in a flashback. The pasuk is now telling us that man had already known his wife. She had already given birth while they were still in Gan Eden, and then they were all driven out of the Garden of Eden. the thing high royal, the pregnancy, the haleda, and the birth of Cain and Hevel took place before the sin. She'im kosar, if it would have said vayeta Adam, the other way around, not v'ha Adam yada, it would have said vayeta Adam, a future, instead of as it's written now, had known, nishma, then we would hear, shalachash and nitra, that after he had been driven out, hoyel upon their children. If it would have said, vayeda Adam, and Adam, that means it's happening now, after the story of the serpent, the ha'adam yoda is what we call past perfect. Adam had known. You're most probably wondering, what in heaven's name does this have to do with understanding Sefer Bereishis? Patience. Savanot. We're going to build it up. I'm going to give a number of other examples of past perfect as it appears in Torah. At the end of Parashat Mishpatim, number 2, at the end of Parashat Mishpatim, it said, Ve'el Moshe Omar. Not too many places in Torah where it's written that way. Whenever God speaks to Moshe, it says, Vayomer El Moshe, or Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe Lemor. And here it says, Ve'el Moshe Omar. And here, I don't like the English translation, because the English translation is to Moses, he said. There's one word missing here. It should have said to Moses, he had said. What had God said to him? Alei Hashem, come up to God, you and Aaron and Nadab Avihu. And Rashi immediately there explains it that way. Vel Moshe Amar. Parsha Zu Nemro Kodam Aseres HaDibros. We're at the end of Mishpatim. Revelation at Sinai and the Ten Commandments was back in Parsha Yisro. That's where Moshe had gone up to the mountain. Parsha Mishpatim is after everything has taken place. And now at the end of Parsha Mishpatim it says that God tells Moshe come up to the mountain. But that wasn't now, that was earlier. So therefore, Vel Moshe Amar, Parsha Zum Nemna, this Parsha was said before the Aseret HaDibros. Because Barabba, the seventh, the fourth day of Sivan, God told him, go up. And now, once Revelation at Sinai is over, we are ready at the sixth and into the seventh day of Sivan. So obviously, this is a flashback. It's a past perfect. To Moshe, he had said. And then again, following this parsha, to a, Vayomer Hashem El Moshe, Alei Elai Ha'ara. You see the difference between the way the two are written? The first one was written, Vel Moshe Omar, and to Moshe he had said. The second is, Vayomer, and God said to Moshe. And then the Rashi says, take a look at the Rashi. Vayomer Hashem El Moshe, La'achar Matan Torah. This is after Torah was given. After Torah was given. And he told him, come up to the mountain and remain there 40 days in order to receive the tablets on which the lukos, on which the Ten Commandments are to be written. So we see clearly the difference between past perfect, Vel Moshe Amar, to Moshe he had said, and Vayomer El Moshe. And what finish we get? Number 3, A and B. In chapter 25 in Sefer Shmuel it says, Vayomer Shmuel. And Shmuel died. Vayikavtu Kol Yisrael, all of Israel gathered, Vayishpidulo, and they eulogized him, Vayikbiru the Beitobir Ramah, and they buried him in his home in Ramah. a few chapters later, three chapters later, King Saul finds himself in terrible straits. He needs somebody to talk to. So the prophet says, Shmuel Nate. He didn't have Shmuel to talk to because Shmuel had died. Shmuel had died. By Yisrodelo, and he had been eulogized by Yigbenu Baroma. Difference between a simple direct statement where the verb comes before the noun. Vayamat Shmuel, or when you have the noun first, for Adam, man, no, Shmuel, mate, Ve'el Moshe, Omar, okay? All right, here's a beauty. Another example of this same thing. In Parshat Bo, before the tenth plague, before Makaf Becharos, so it says, "Vayomer Hashem Moshe." God said to Moshe, "Od Nege Echod Avi." I'm going to bring one more plague upon Paro and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will send you out. Garish Garishchem. He's going to throw you out of the country. Now, Daverna, God says, please speak, Ba'odneham, V'yishalut Yishmei V'e'eu V'yisha Me'etru Tart L'chesed V'glizor. Ask the Jewish people, please, before they go out of Egypt, they should ask their neighbors, their good friendly neighbors in Egypt, for garments and gold and silver. I'm not going to go into the meaning of all this. We've given a number of shurim on this, but not much. Vayitim Hashem et chen ha'om ve'enei Mitzrayim. The moment after God told this to Moshe, this is yet before the tenth plague. Vayitim Hashem et chen ha'om, God granted the people favor in the eyes of Egypt. Now, go to B. This is later on in Parshat Bo. It's all over. Jews are getting ready to leave Egypt. The last plague is over. Ubnei Yisrael also confirmed Moshe, and the children of Israel did as Moshe said, by Yisrael and Mitzrayim. And they asked, they requested of Egypt, Klei Chesed, Klei Zav, silver and gold, and shmolos, and garments. V'Hashem Natan Etchein Ha'am. Here, the prophet is saying, God had already given the grace of the people in the eyes of the Egyptians. The first time it says, V'Hitein and God gave. Here it says, V'Hashem. The noun first, Hashem Natan, God had given. Simple grammar. Simple grammar. We're not finished. Well, we did one page, that's not good. Not bad. You get tired of this. But when the punchline comes, you're not going to be tired of this at all. Number five. V'amshe Sidon Ron Nachaton L'Hashem Ma'od. The shepherds of Avram and the shepherds of Lot are not able to work together. And therefore Avram says to Lot, let's separate. Choose where you want to go. Lot chooses the fertile plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where he goes. And the pasuk ends by saying that the people of Sodom were sinners. Now watch. Here is a pasuk that if you know the real grammar, you can't even read the pasuk. Vashem Omar El Avram, and God said to Avram, Acharei Hitareid Lot Mimo, after Lot separated from him. I want you to stop and think about this. Lot just left. They just separated. So now, what should be said is that God spoke to Vayomer Hashem El Avram. God said to Avram, Acharei Pareid Lot Mimo, after Lot separated from him. How can you even say, and God had said to Avram, after Lot separated from him, the two, you can't say it out of your mouth. After the shear was already over, he started the shear. Even I can't do that.
You can do everything.
After it's all over, it begins. Watch. Read it again. I'm so excited about this. Hashem Amar El Avram, God had said to Avram, and here they didn't translate it correctly either. God had said to Avram, after Lot separated from him. Can't say it. You can't say it. It simply is an impossible sentence. So along comes the Orachayim HaKadosh, the Holy Orachayim, and he says something here, and I will show you that it will apply in other places as well. You know why the Torah writes this sentence? Hashem was waiting for the moment that Lot would separate from Avram, because he wants to make the great promise that I will give this land to you and to your children. He did not want Lot to be part of that promise. So just imagine that the Rebbe Shem can't wait to tell Avram the great message that's still shaking the whole world up today. He can't wait to say it. But he can't say it until Lot separates from him. So how can the prophet describe to us God's great desire to make this promise to Avram? So you know what the Torah does? It uses an impossible sentence. It's as though God had already said it to him, but he could only say it to him after Lot separated. Look, take a look to the left hand of the page. The Orachayim caught this. Vashem Amar, Tam Shalohit Kiloma, the reason why the pasuk doesn't begin by saying, Vayomer Hashem El Avram. The pasuk should have said, God said to Avram. Acharei, if the Lot separated from him, God said to Avram. That's how it happened. The fact is, God speaks to him as the Lot has separated. So why not write it simply in correct Hebrew, and God spoke to Avram after Lot had separated? Yechaven Loma. Your Chaim HaKadosh says, the intent of you is to say, Liyot Shomar HaKosov, the Pasuk said by Yomar Avram Elot, Avram, earlier the Pasuk had said, Avram said to Lot, he poreid, no, separate from me, the Hifrid, the Rosha, the Olav, and the Rosha was separated from him, Moses HaKatov Lomar, the Pasuk ends by saying, Shegam Hashem HaYoshev, God too was waiting for this moment. He's pushing, cooling his heels. He wants to tell Avram the great promise, the great gift that he's waiting. finally it happened. They separated, and the Pasuk wants to point out the extent to which God was waiting for this moment. It's as though he had already said it, even though he only said it now. So God, Hashem, God was sitting and waiting, looking forward, El Adoba, for this to happen. The Tegel from the Yad, Shemitler, HaGrashavim, Bivela, instantly, as the Pasha, Lot, separated, God said to him, V'hereu et ha'aretz, he showed him the land, V'ush, Masha, Omelo, and that's what it means when it said at the very beginning of Lech Lecha, I want you to go to the land Asher Arecha that I'm going to show you. So the Baruch Chaim says the reason why it's written in this seemingly impossible way, just as though it had been, because God is waiting all the time for this great moment. Alright? So I'm going to take this Baruch Chaim. And with this Baruch Chaim, I'm going to explain another pasuk. The angels come to Sodom in order to save Lot. And they are hurrying him out of the city. They say the city has to be destroyed. And Lot tarries. And every shul knows exactly when he's tarrying. When it says, Vayismama, he waited, the Neshama gave place, the Malachim, they have a job to do, they have to get him, they have to hustle him out of the city because God wants to destroy the city. So let's read number 6, Mahedi Malek Shama, hurry, the Malach tells him, run to that city. I can't do anything until you get there. Okay, God, Hashem, wait, sir. Hashem, it's your tzara l'aretz. The sun came out upon the earth, v'lod b'tzara. V'Hashem him tir al sedom. You know what it should have said? This is happening after Lot arrives at safety. So it should have said, Vayamper Hashem, and God rained down destruction on the city. Why does it say Vashem Himtir? Precisely as the Orachayim had said. God is waiting for the moment that he can destroy the city. And instantly, the moment that Lot arrives at safety, it's like it had already happened. So I'm going to give you 2 more examples. You get so tired of the examples here, but no, the moment of excitement is yet to come. Now we're already in Parshas Toldos. Rivka is listening in, and she hears Yitzchak telling Esav to go out to the field, hunt, and bring him the foods that he likes in order that he should bless him. Let's say Hasoda, go out to the field with Sudal Yitzhayim and catch game, hunt for me, Vaseli Matamim and make me delicacies, Kashbahafti, Bohavili, bring it to me, Bohchela, and I will eat it by word Borecha Nafshi, so that I should bless you before I die. Rivka Shamat, now here, this is a present tense, Rivka is listening in, but Daber Yitzchak El Esav, and know, when Yitzchak is talking to his son Esav, Vayelech Esav HaSodeh, Esav went out to the field, Lotzut Zayin Lohavi, to hunt and bring. What should the next pasuk say? Next passage should say, Vatomer Rivka El Yaakov. Rivka said to Yaakov. But no, this is a past perfect. Rivka Amra. Rivka has said. How can Rivka have said if Rivka is just listening in now? And Esau has only now walked out into the field. You know what the pasuk wants to point out? As she hears what's going on in the tent between Yitzhak, she wants to immediately tell Yaakov you have to take action. How does the pasuk tell us that? By using the niftor instantly. As though she had done it before. Vashem himtir, and God brought rain down. Or Vashem omar al Avram achrei porek lo mima. All this, Torah says, number 8 I think is the last one. I think it's the last one. Yeah. You see so clearly, here you see the grammar, number 8. Shaul's father had lost a number of donkeys, and he sends Shaul and his lad out across the mountains of Binyamin, the land of Binyamin, in order to find the donkeys. And they can't find them. They went and they reach a point already where Shaul says, you know, they're most probably not worried about the donkeys anymore. They're worried about us. So his lad says, well, we're not far from the city of the seer, the Navi, the prophet. Let's go ask the prophet where the donkeys are. So they decide they're going to the city, to Hamah, the city of Shaul. Vayalu ha'ir, they came up into the city. Hema boy betoch ha'ir, as they enter the city, v'hine, surprise, Shmuel yotzei l'krasam, of all things, Shmuel is coming out toward them. La'alot ha'bama, in order to go up to the mizbeach, the altar. Look at this. Vashem gila et ozen Shmuel yom echad l'snei bo Shaul neymar. Here you have probably the one pasuk in Tanakh that makes it so clear what a past perfect is. God had already revealed the day before. He had told him that tomorrow somebody is coming and he's the one that you're going to anoint as king over Israel. It doesn't say Vayigale Hashem and God revealed Hashem Gila at Oz and Shmuel Yom Echad l'Snei the day before. And then I have it underlined a little further. Ushmuel Ro'ah et Shaul. Shmuel had seen Shaul, wait a minute, he's only looking at Shaul right now. But he had the prophecy that somebody is coming. He's waiting, anticipating. Vashem Ono, without him, another path perfect, without him even asking, God already has answered Shaul and told him that this is the one. This is the fellow I told you about yesterday. Who am I telling you? I'm not telling you this story. Let's go. Next page is Parshas Tovos. About 3,500 years since Torah was given, Yaakov has been condemned, reviled, for the terrible thing that he did to his brother. Number 9, Parshas Tovos. You know what? I'm going to start right now, at this point, with you know, Pasuk 28, Chof Ches. Vayehel Yitzchak es Esau, Yitzchak loved Esau, Kitzayin, the fifth. the UNESCO Heritage Apple. Up until this point, we've been told about the birth of the two boys, the twins. We're going to get back to this in a moment. Vayosef Yaakov Nozid, and Yaakov simmered a stew, and Esav came in from the field. Vayavo Esav Nasodeh Behu Ayev. Yaakov is cooking something, lentils, and Esav comes in from the field and is exhausted. Vayomer Esav and Yaakov, Esav said to Yaakov, Halitenina min ha'adam, ha'adam hazeh, pour into me some of that very red stuff, ki ha'yefanonki, because I'm exhausted. Okay, poroshimo Edom. We're not going to talk about that now, but that's how we got the name Edom, red. Vayomer Yaakov, Yaakov said to him, Mikro Chayomet B'chorot Choli, sell me your birthright. Now, the picture, of course, that you have in your minds, and the picture that so many people have in their minds is, Esav is dying of hunger, and Yaakov says to him, No, let's make a little deal first. First you can sell me your birthright. You sell me your birthright? We'll give you the eat, right? So, pretty simple. Okay, let's go. Vayomer Esav. Esav says, Hinei anokli holeich lomus, v'lomos eli b'chor, I'm going to die. What do I need this birthright for? Vayomer Yaakov, and Yaakov said, he surely swear to me. He most probably also tells him, I want this in quadruplicate. Do you have your chotemet with you in this country? Nothing ever happens without a chotemet. I don't know how to say it in English. How do you say it in English? A stamp for your land. Wait a minute. Not only that, on each page, you're going to have to put your initials a few times. We've all been through a mashkanta or other, we sugar vestment with all the initials, and Esav and Yaakov's telling you, no, we're going to make this legal, okay? But you Esav, he may have wrote you, I'm going to die, why do I need the birthright? But you know, Yaakov said, he shall is slitting me, kayom, by Yisholah, by Yinkers, before I told Yaakov, and he sold his birthright to Yaakov. So look before I read the next pasuk. You can cheat if you want to. I don't care if you cheat. Look ahead. I'm reading from something written in the last few years. Jacob asked God to return him to his father's house in peace. His early years were certainly not peaceful. Poor Jacob, this, you don't have this, only I have this significant stuff. Yaakov's early life was not peaceful. The relationship with his twin brother Esav was tense, as was his relationship with his father, because he felt unappreciated, unloved, and guilty as a result of his deceptive masquerade to steal the birthright. Hadn't Jacob taken unfair advantage of his brother's hunger? His brother is hungry and he won't give him food to eat until he signs away the birthright. Hadn't he taken unfair advantage of his brother's hunger? Would not compassionate righteousness have suggested that he give him the soup? If Yaakov was compassionate and loving and concerned about a fellow human being, not even his brother, give him the soup! Now read the last passage. First two words. V'Yaakov Natan. V'Yaakov Natan L'Esav. Alright? With everything I've told you up until now, how do you translate for Yaakov Matan?
Head given.
The moment his brother asked for food, he gave him to eat immediately. All of the negotiations have taken place while and after he has eaten. Now you know the importance of a Rashi in Parshat Bereishis for Ha'odom Yoda. If somebody knows how to read a Pasuk Chumash, you see the truth. But if you don't know basic grammar, if you want to read into the Pasuk rather than read the Pasuk, what it says, it doesn't say Vayitein Yaakov. If it would have said Vayitein Yaakov, that would have meant that after all the negotiations are over, it has already been signed and sealed and stamped in quadruplicate, and they even got a stapler to staple each one of the contracts together. Only after that does Yaakov finally give him to eat. That's not what happened. Torah assumes that you know how to read a Pasuk Chumash. A whole new story. Completely different. Yaakov was that word compassionate. I hadn't taken unfair of his brother's hunger. Would not compassionate righteousness have suggested that he give him the soup? Nonsense. It's worse than nonsense. You know what it is? Thinking that Yaakov is cruel. And the person who writes it, of course, is full of compassionate righteousness. But Yaakov couldn't care about the fact that his twin brother is dying of hunger, and he puts him through this terrible negotiation until finally. Torah never said it. Just have to know how to read a pasuk. You know how to read a pasuk, everything changes. Do you know for how many hundreds, if not more, hundreds of years, anti-Semites used this story to viciously attack the Jewish people? And that in the 21st century, you can have rabbis of great note writing this same nonsense. That's pretty bad. You don't know how to read a Pasuk Chumash.
The sequence,
though. By the way, did you want to add something?
No, I'm saying the sequence of
that's exactly what that rabbi wrote to me. But Rabbi Gold, in verse 29 it says he came in. In verse 30 it says, give me to eat. And we don't hear about him eating until the last passage. Like, Rabbi Gold, he's trying to tell me that I don't know how to read it. And I told some people, I know how to read it. I know how to read it. And you know what the point is? You know why it's written this way? That's what you're asking. You know why it's written this way? Only in the last pasuk do we find out that indeed Yaakov had given Esau to eat immediately. And that all of the negotiations about the birthright came afterwards, because this last pasuk wants to point out that Esau abused the birthright. He's eaten already, and is that. Last pasuk, read it. Yaakov matan le'Esav lechem u'nizidat ashen. Yaakov had already given long ago to Esav lechem u'nizidat ashen. Vayochel, he had eaten, vayesh, he ate and he drank. Vayochel, he got up, vayelech. Vayidas Esav Hasamakora. The point of the last pasuk is to say that Esav shamed the birthright. He didn't care about it. It was nothing to him. Okay. Now, all this Torah that I've been telling you now for 3/4 of an hour, you understand? 3/4 of an hour. If you go to number 10, Rav Shamsa Rafoher says it all in one line. One line. The Yaakov Natan. You see it at the top of the page, the last page? The Yaakov Natan. Not Vayikra Yaakov. It doesn't say Vayikra Yaakov. Yaakov Natan had already given it to him at once. Did not take advantage of his hunger to force him to sell. Finn, one sentence. Oh, where is Yaakov's compassionate righteousness? They should have given him the soup. The rule that emerges from all of this is, you gotta know how to read a pasuk chumash. And I'll give you another great example. There's been so much written about what a terrible thing Rivka does. She listens in, she hears that Yitzhak is playing and giving the blessings to Esav. The great deception. The great deception. Go ahead, Yaakov. We know the whole deception. So of course, what's been built up of this, what was there no relationship between Rivka and Yitzchak? Why couldn't Rivka have simply walked in and said, Yitzchak, you know, we have something to talk about. I heard that you plan on giving the brachas to Esav. I mean, do you know what this guy Esav is? This guy Esav is the lowest of the low. Give me a break. Now, let's talk this out, you know, like adults, like husband and wife should talk with one another. Let's put all the facts on the table. Why don't you should talk to him? Right? So here, you know what happened? Here you already have the opportunity to build up. There was a strained relationship. They couldn't really communicate with one another. And all the chapters that you come across in all the books about how to make marriage work, all of them, everything went wrong in the house of Yitzhak and Rivka. So first of all, what that doesn't take into consideration, at the end of the Seder, there's a great deal of discussion going on between Yitzhak and Rivka. Rivka tells Yitzhak, listen, if Yaakov is going to marry a girl from this neighborhood over here, then what's my life worth? We have to find it. Maybe we should send him, just like you sent, your father sent somebody to find me in Padamaram. Let's send him there. I mean, they talk to one another openly, freely, with no restraints. But over here by the brothers, everything is done furtively. I have difficulty finding bad words to use. She's tricking her husband. She's... Come on, give me a nice bad word.
Manipulating.
Manipulating? You're very good. What was that?
Deceiving.
Deceiving. Manipulating. Conniving. Give me all the words that you want. Give me all the words that you want. A terrible thing, this Rivka. You know, if you learn Parshas Toldos that way, then you know who the one hero that emerges from the whole person is Rebbeisav. Maran Hagoyin, Rebbeisav Shlita. He is the one who's wrong. They rob him. They steal from him. The hard case, I suffer, I suffer.
Never.
You know, read it right. I'll show you how to read it. And by the way, I am aware of the fact that some of the great Mepharshim of the last 100 years has said things similar to this. And you know what? So I take the liberty to disagree. How do you like that?
Just fine.
I take the liberty. I even was troubled last night. Rav Shamshon Mepharsh, whose one line I use over here is great, but he also has, in this sefer, it says, the problem was that Yitzchak and Rivka raised Yaakov and Esav the same way. They didn't take into account individual differences. You know, Esav maybe should have been sent to a technical school. Yitzchak should have been sent to Slavotka or the Mir, you understand? But they gave them, you know what? I remember hearing that the first time from one of the great proponents of Rav Hirsch Torah, and I loved it. I loved it. I know last night I didn't like it at all. Here's something, this about fools, they didn't see what they had over there. They didn't know what we know, that children are different, and you have to deal with each child differently. You can't have one rule in the house for everybody. Who doesn't know that? But you didn't know that. I don't mind. So I'll tell you how I take a look at it all. Back to number 9. Ela told us Yisrael ben Avraham Avraham Holiness Yisrael. Yisrael was 40 years old when he took Rivka, the daughter of Israel, from Padan Aram. Farsha told us. Anyway, it says, they both prayed, and then Prophet 22, Vatah Rivka Yishto, Rivka became pregnant. By Yisroch Tzvabonim Bekirbah, the children were agitated within her, and she said, if so, why am I not Lomos Arachim? Vatelech Nizroche Hashem, and she went to ask of God. Vayomer Hashem Lo, God said to her, Shnei Goyim Bevitneich. And you know, we know the Rashi that says that when she passed a shtibul, I don't know how many shtibuls they had in Be'er Sheva at the time, Yaakov wanted to get out. When they passed the house of idolatry, Esau wanted to go out. The Medrash means that she knew that something, some kind of terrible struggle taking place within her. So God tells her that there are two nations in your womb, shtei lumim mi'me'ayip yiporedu, and from your womb there are going to be two nations are in your womb, two regimes from your inside shall be separated, the might shall pass from one regime to the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Do you see what I underlined over there? Vayomer Hashem Lo. The word Lo. To me, that's the key to all the parashas told us. This information was only for her. Which means she has no right to share this information with anybody in the world. She cannot tell her husband Yitzchak. You know what she would have wanted to do 1,000 times over? She would have wanted to tell him, Yitzchak, God told me there are going to be two struggling nations. One is good and one is evil. How do you want to give the brother states? And I know it can't be. about me. She would have wanted to tell it him a thousand times, but that she can't. The information was given to her, and for good reason. I'll tell you that in a moment. There's no problem over here in communication between Yitzhak and Rivka. She would have wanted to walk into him and tell Yitzhak, just overheard that you want Esav to get the prophecy. You can't do that. But God told me that it's not so. Why is she deceiving, conniving? Because she knows the truth, and Yitzhak doesn't know the truth. What should she do? You see a blind man walking across the street and a car is coming at him. What should you do? Do whatever you can to save him. Yitzhak is blind to the facts over here, I say again, for good reason. Her responsibility, she has to do what she does by sending Yaakov to get the prophets. It's not Esau's. Esau has despised his birthright. He doesn't deserve the blessings. And I know that he's evil. But she can't tell it to Yitzhak. You know why she can't tell it to Yitzhak? He doesn't need me to say it. But God is brilliant. Yitzhak had to love Esav. Because by Yitzhak loving Esav and his not knowing what had been said to Rivka, because Yitzhak loves Esav, you know what happens? He saves the Jewish people. That's quite a statement I made. I'll prove it right now. At the end of the Seder, after Yaakov has walked off with the brachas, Esau says, Yigrevu yimei evel avi, when the morning for my father comes, when he dies, I'm going to kill my brother, Yaakov. Because of the relationship that he has with Yitzhak, Esav can't do what he wants to do at the crucial moment. Yigrevu yimei evel avi. I have to wait. Why? If there would not have been a relationship of love between Yitzchak and Esav, Yaakov would have been dead on the spot. And we're going to find it again in next week's Seder. In next week's Seder, Eliphaz is going to run after Yaakov in order to kill him, and he's ready to kill him. And Rashi says, Kivan Shabbatal Bechego Shed Yitzhak, because Eliphaz was raised on the lap of Yitzhak. He couldn't do it. Yitzhak's love for Esav saves Yaakov. Why is Yitzhak capable of loving Esav? Because Rivka had never revealed to him what was told to her in confidence. By Yomer Hashem, law. It could have said by Yomer Hashem. The word law to her. It's only for her and no one else. Law. The word law. And the position of the words, V'yakov Natan, tells the whole story. The real story. Another class has to begin, so let's...